Hello, everybody. We're picking back up with our walk through 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with Greg and Jerry, and we're going to be picking up with the issue of final judgment.
Would we all agree that we have real access to God right now through the Spirit in this life, in our burdened, flawed, mortal bodies right now? And would we all agree after death, it gets way better? Before resurrection, it gets way better. So if I die right now, if we die right now, our body goes into the grave, our soul goes to heaven, and that's way better than what we're experiencing right now. And then somehow, and I don't even fully understand this, it gets better again. So right now is good because we've got the guarantee of salvation, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That's fantastic. That's better than we deserve by far. At death, soul goes to be with the Lord, is perfected, never to sin again. Body stays and decomposes on earth. But we're with all saints, dwelling with Christ in his presence, better by far. And then there's something even better, which is the reunification of our soul with a renewed, resurrected physical body in a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells forever. And somehow that is actually even better than what we'll experience in the intermediate state. So let me just reread part of the passage just so we can sort of see it in the verses. So verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Okay, let's move into verse 10 just for a moment here. Greg, could you read verse 10 and give us a few thoughts about that verse as well?
Yes. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so a couple of initial thoughts very briefly is all believers will stand and give an account to Christ of our lives. And this goes back to what we were talking about earlier. You know, sanctification will happen. The moment we're saved, God's going to be working in us, and we will have desires to live for him, to turn away from sin, to walk with him and all that. And so a day is going to come, and this is uncomfortable, I think, because we're just not familiar with it, but a day is going to come when we're going to have to give an account as believers for every single thing we did, whether good or bad. And we're going to give it before Christ. Now, I think it's uncomfortable and it's unfamiliar because we don't keep the bigger reality in mind. We will go and be secure in the presence of Christ during this judgment. This is not something that we have to, as a believer, feel like somehow I'm going to forfeit my salvation. One, yeah. God's not going to let me do that, and he's not going to lose me. But the process of sanctification is going to be different for every person. And we all have our own life to live. We can't live for someone else. And so we're going to stand before God and have to give an account. And there's some kind of reward that's going to come for all that we did as unto Christ. That's the best I can make sense of it shortly.
Jerry?
Yeah, it's a great, I appreciate that, Greg. It's such a hard concept to me because on one hand, in justification, our sins were washed away as far as the east is from the west, mm-hmm. and that he will never count those sins against us. And so how this, I think one thing that we can. Know for sure is that he has declared us righteous and these sins will never count against us. And that we are saved by faith and not by works, by faith alone. We can't get that mixed up here, I don't think. But we are rewarded for our works. There is also no doubt about that. Not everybody will receive the same rewards. Jesus told us, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I have 100 questions about what those are. And in my mind, I just want to say, I just want to be with him. I don't care if I have anything else other than to be in the presence of the Lord and away from this body. But he commanded us to store up treasures and to store up those rewards. And so those are done through, we are rewarded for our works, not for that initial faith that he gave us, that gift that he gave us.
Yeah, when I think about different judgment passages in the New Testament, We've got, I just read a couple of quick verses. John 5:29, Jesus says, talking about the resurrection, they will hear the voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I just found out today that the word good and evil, those specific Greek words are the exact same words Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5:10, which I found very interesting. And one of the word for evil is only used about 6 times in the New Testament, and it appears in that John verse 5:29, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And when you look at Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and then you have the sheep and the goats, and Romans 2, when you have those who have I'm going to mess the verse up. Let me just flip over to it real quick. But those who by patience and well doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So let's just see, and I know this is debatable what exactly is going on, but would we agree on this point here to say, at the very least, I don't understand each passage perfectly by any means, but at the very least, on the final judgment, the conduct of every human being is going to show whether or not they had genuine faith in Jesus. So if someone had a life of only rotten fruit on their branches, to use Jesus' words in Matthew 12, a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit, you will be justified by your words or condemned. I think Jesus is saying there, if your heart has been transformed by grace, there is going to be real fruit, good fruit, produced in our life. And the beautiful apple on the branch doesn't make you a good apple tree. It's proof that you already are a transformed good tree. And if your fruit is only rotten, it proves that regeneration hasn't taken place. So it seems to me, I want to get your thoughts. It seems that one role of our actions on final judgment is to prove and validate or invalidate our faith, whether or not we're genuine believers. That's one level. And so that's why Jesus can say, those who have done good receive the resurrection of life, those who've done evil, the resurrection of judgment. But does that sound, how do you resist the idea that that sounds like salvation by works? Now, I don't believe that for a second. But Jerry, like if hearing that, that's, someone could easily misconstrue that as saying, well, then if you do good deeds, you are saved by your works. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, that's what we know for sure, is that that's not true. But I don't know how to think through that. Way past my, like, levels past my pay grade on any anything to try to say, how do you not mix those up? I think we know that it's true. There's got to be a little mystery here, I think, and we have to kind of be all right with the mystery. We know those two things that you've said, that by God's grace, through faith alone, through Christ alone, we are justified, we're saved, we're redeemed, but our rewards will be from what we have done. And those things are things that prove that we were truly saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. But so those things aren't what earn our salvation. That is the fruit, not the root, as you've said often. There's somewhat of a mystery to me, and I think Scripture, not completely silent, but doesn't give us a whole lot on what those rewards will be like, or even, you know, a little bit here and there, but not a lot. And so it's mysterious to me on that.
You know, looking at Revelation 20, you know, the great white throne judgment talks about verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. So there's this set of books that are being opened, and another book was opened alongside those books, which was the book of life. And it says the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Verse 13, again, each one of them according to what they had done. And then verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, you know, people slice up, you know, how the judgments, all that's going to work up differently. But I think the principle there is still true, regardless of your view on this. is that we'll all be judged according to our works. And nobody, not even the believer, can get into the presence of God forever on his works.
Yes.
Because verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the only thing that gets us in is Christ, because that's the book of life of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so the whole, you know, busting the thing, the objection, well, that's talking about, you know, work salvation. No. The Bible is clear. We only get in by Christ. And, you know, even the holiest believer, if he had 10,000 lifetimes to walk with Christ, put sin to death, he could still not get in on his own merits. Even everything God had enabled him to do would not be enough. He needs Christ and Christ alone to get him in. And so that's the absolute and only way we get in. And then, like you said, but if we're in Christ, if we're in that book, then the works that, you know, aren't evil that, but are, would be considered good. We know that those are the works that God produced in us, and that came from renewed hearts that wanted to please him.
Yeah. Let me just add Piper used the Solomon sword with the two prostitutes with the child illustration here. Mm-hmm. And if for those who remember the story, the two women both had young children. In the night, one rolled over and tragically smothered and killed one of the children. So in the morning, the woman had switched children with the other woman in the home. And they both go before Solomon claiming that the living child is their own child and that the dead child is the other woman's child. And Solomon, with his unbelievable wisdom, says, well, take a sword, cut the child in half, and give half to both mothers. And of course, the true mother says, no, it's not mine, give her to the other woman. And the other woman says, fine, let it be just, cut it in half. And Piper said that was a public judgment moment, and they had works. They had actions that they were both doing, and their actions proved who was the mother. But nobody thinks their actions made them the mother. Like, for the woman to say, that's not my child, don't kill it, that did not make her the mother. That just, those words proved that she was the mother. And Piper said, maybe there's an analogy here with our good works. They don't make us a Christian. They prove that we're a Christian. Christians talk a certain way and act a certain way and have certain values and priorities that just bleed out into our life. And those validate our claim, but they don't actually make us Christian or make us saved. They just are show that we are believers.
I think it might have been Sproul, or maybe Sproul talking about Gerstner, that said, isn't that just like our Lord, to produce good works in us and then to reward us for them? Mm-hmm. You know, it's nothing that we can brag about, nothing that we can take credit in. Any work that we've done, that we do that's good in any way, every good and perfect gift comes from above. He's the one that does it through us and then rewards us for them somehow for all of eternity. That's fascinating and really a great picture of the just kind of the love and grace and mercy of our Father.
Yeah, so just to wrap up this point, there seem to be two roles that our works play in final judgment. The first role is to show whether or not someone is a genuine believer. And so those who've done evil are not, they're cast out. Those who've done righteousness are saved. So our acts show whether we're genuine believers. Then the second level of our actions determine for the believer the kinds of or degrees of rewards we get in eternity, however we understand that, which Jesus clearly taught and Paul. And then on the other side, and this is not necessarily fun to think about, but Romans 2 would teach those who have hard and unrepentant hearts are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. So that the actions of an unbeliever who maybe heard the gospel, rejected it consciously and willfully, that person has degrees of punishment based on their actions as well. So there's two levels. One shows whether you're a genuine believer, which is the most significant level. And then the second level is degrees of rewards for the believer and then degrees of punishment for the unbeliever. Does that seem correct?
That seems fair.
Yeah.
Okay, Greg, what are some kind of closing thoughts on the first 10 verses here of chapter 5, some takeaways for us?
Biggest takeaway, or one or two for me, is just adopting this perspective that what I will have in Christ when I'm with him is better than any gain that I have here or any loss, you know, going from chapter 4, you know, suffering here is going to be, you know, incomparably outweighed by the glory that's going to be in the presence of Christ. And That's just something I think we all need to, and I'm preaching to myself in this, get that perspective that whatever I gain in Christ in his presence, I won't feel like I've lost anything when I get there. And I have to remind myself of that every single day in order to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what I got.
That's great. Jerry, what do you think?
Greg, that's great. And I love that. And I think as soon as we find ourselves losing heart, which is, you know, just about continually, let's go back and bathe our mind on these incredible passages and to think with an eternal perspective, I think is what he's saying. And remember that these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal way to glory that far outweighs them all, that's far better than this. And then to feast on this 5 through 10 of what gives us the good courage, the Holy Spirit as our guaranteeing our inheritance and living by faith and not by sight. Those things that Greg talked about. And I think 9, we didn't get a touch on it much, but so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So these things are motivating too, to please our Lord, whether we're here away from the Lord right now or in his presence. That's our goal. That's our aim.
That's great. Greg, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, our God, wow, what a passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. And Lord, help us to be encouraged and to take courage and Lord, to live in such a way as to please you, because we know one day we will be in your presence. Lord, and may the reality of that, being in your presence, may that reality just transform how we live now. Lord, because we live in frail bodies, as just evidenced by everything going on in our world right now, this body can be destroyed. But God, that is not the end for us. That is not the final word. We know as believers that when this body perishes, we will immediately go into the presence of God, into the presence of our Savior, and we'll get to see this Jesus that our hearts love and our hearts see by faith. We will see him in a more concrete way, in a more direct way than we do now. And Lord, may that just fuel us and strengthen us to live each day and to love the people you've put in our lives, to be thankful for the many gifts you've given us, but also, God, to not hold on to them with a clenched fist and know that should they be taken away or we be taken from them, that, Lord, what you have in store for us will far outweigh in terms of joy and rest and peace and happiness anything that we lose. Lord, give us grace to do that and to preach that to ourselves every day, God, because I know that's hard for me and I'm probably not alone in that. But God, thank you that you've given us your Spirit as the guarantee, the down payment to continually bring us back to you, to our Savior, and to your Word. And so, Lord, just continue that work that you have started in each one of us and help us think and live by faith and not by sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.